Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. God bless you and welcome to this 15th day of December 2017. We're broadcasting live on the Omega Radio Network, and it is good to be with you, and thank God it's Friday. Well, I want to begin today out of the book of Ephesians, and I want to bring some information that you already very much are aware of. And it is about the spiritual battle that we are in. You know, we're really covering a lot of territory here on the Omega Radio Network. When you think about all the different hosts that are ministering the Word of God and are bringing forth the revelation of the Spirit of God to the airwaves and through the airwaves, ministering into North Africa, Africa, ministering into Europe, the Middle East, South America. And we're being listened to, and a lot of our hosts out there are being listened to. And obviously, with the messages that are coming forth, it is a provocation. It is a provocation to the powers of darkness, because we're talking here on The Watchman of a supernatural moment where God is about to move sovereignly. And Patricia and I have an old saying that, you know, when you're traveling 300 miles an hour around a windy road, you really cannot afford to make a mistake. And I happen to believe in that very much. And so we want to be careful, because we don't want to just be wandering. And God is good, and God is blessing his people, and God has a word for his people today. And he desires to impart revelation and wisdom, but at the same time, be very aware of the clever, crafty works of the enemy, and also beware of your own flesh and of our own minds that are not yet fully apprehended by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God directing our thinking and our thoughts. So I just want to remind us today out of Ephesians chapter 6 that the great apostle Paul told the church at Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren," verse 10, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now, dear saint of God, if you have not really stepped back and considered the depth of what is being said by the Apostle Paul in his writings to the church at Ephesus, it's true for all believers everywhere, especially here at the end of time, we are really in a battle. And this spiritual battle, it's amazing, because God is spirit, and he's so good that he puts a hedge around us. Thank God. If we were left to our own abilities to deal with these principalities, there's no way we would win. But because of Christ in us, because of the intelligence of God within us in the scriptures, because of that divine intelligence, we are able to contend with these principalities and powers and actually get the victory because the mind of Christ has been revealed to us in the scriptures. And so if you have ever been involved in a spiritual battle, well, the way to win that battle is to know the word of God. Now, after my broadcast, Patricia Joy Xavier, my beloved wife, Patricia, she does her 30-minute program out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And I've got news for you. That is a very anointed book. And, you know, you may think that it's elementary and it doesn't matter, but I've got news for you. When the spiritual battle begins to rage, there is an equipping, there's a revelation, there's wisdom, there's knowledge to be imparted and received by men and women of God to be able to stand in this wicked day that we're living in. Because, again, this is a very real battle. Let me read those first couple of verses again, beginning in Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. So be strong in God. Be strong in your faith towards God. And in the power of his might, his might. So be strong in the power of his might. And put on the whole armor of God. That's something you and I must do. We must put on the whole armor of God every single day so that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we, the saints of God, wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's our wrestling match. Verse 13, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore. Number one, having your loins girt about with truth. The loins are your inward parts. Yeah, that's the very core. And so have your loins in loaded with truth, your inner parts with truth, your loins girt about with truth. I call that the belt buckle of truth, right? And having on, number two, the breastplate of righteousness. Now think about this. If truth is in your inward parts, if the loins are girded about with truth, you're going to deal with deception. You're not going to be fooled easily by the powers of darkness. The reason why we put on the breastplate of righteousness is because the devil is constantly shooting arrows at us. You know that. And the arrows that he shoots are arrows of condemnation, arrows of guilt, arrows of shame. He wants to get you and I to think that our standing before God has to do with our condition. And I've got news for you. He's not telling you and I to put on our righteousness. He's telling us to put on the breastplate of righteousness. And that is the righteousness of Christ Jesus. That is the righteousness of Christ. So the enemy cannot accuse you. The enemy cannot condemn you. The enemy cannot do anything, any such thing against your life, because it's not your righteousness that you're standing in. It is the righteousness. Number three, he tells us this. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, go back to that breastplate of righteousness just for a moment. What does that breastplate cover? It covers your heart. You know, all the vital organs, your lungs, it just covers the areas that the adversary would attack the most. Now, you're standing in the righteousness of Christ. You're standing in the truth of Christ. That's the loins. And number three, verse 15, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And so the gospel of peace, the gospel that unites you and I back to the Father, and through justification, we are standing in the peace. We have peace with God. So the gospel really, in its purest sense, is a gospel of peace. And our feet, which means everywhere we go, we bring the gospel of peace to those who are in confusion, to those who are suffering, to those who are in pain, to those who are being tormented in fear. We bring the gospel of peace, and we impart the revelation of the gospel to as many as we possibly can, as it was done for us. And, of course, you and I are walking in peace. You and I are walking in peace. Hallelujah. You have peace with God. I have peace with God. Our feet are shod with the gospel of peace. And now we're walking in the peace of God. We're walking in the righteousness of Christ. We're walking in the truth of Christ. And in verse 16, we have an above all. So this is the most important thing. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Now we have a shield. Praise God, saint. You have a shield. It is a very powerful shield, and it is the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And you know that the wicked is firing fiery darts at you all the time. We're in a battle. We are not on vacation here. We are in a real spiritual battle. And, you know, this Omega Radio Network, it is a frontline force in the kingdom of God. And it is launching its own weapons and arrows. And God has unsheathed his sword and his glittering spear. And he has his own arrows to launch, okay? So we're in a real battle. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We always go on the offensive. You'll notice there's no armor for anyone's back. This is taking the battle. This is taking it to the gates of the enemy. We are on the offensive as members of the body of Christ. We are not retreating. We are not backing up. We're not backing down. We're not going away. But we need to walk forward in the integrity of spirit. So you have to move forward with faith, and your faith in God needs to be a powerful shield. I mean, let your faith just be more powerful than it's ever been before. Trust God for everything. Do not base anything upon your own works. Do not do that at all, but have faith that God loves you, that God died for you, that God rose again for your justification. Trust the Lord that he dwells within you. Trust the Lord that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Just move forward in faith. Don't think about things, because that's what the devil does. He gets people thinking. You don't need to be thinking about situations. Just have faith for every situation and move forward in the battle, and you will have the victory. Then the next thing, verse 17, take the helmet of salvation. So now you have a helmet. Why is that helmet of salvation so important? Because that is the mind of Christ. That helmet guards your mind, and that is the mind of salvation, the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. So far, we have what? We have, number one, our loins girded about with truth. So number one, we're dressing ourselves with the truth of Christ. Number two, we have a breastplate of righteousness. We put on the righteousness of Christ. Number three, we have the peace of the gospel on our feet. So we have the peace of Christ. So we have the truth of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the peace of Christ. And then above all, we have the faith, the shield of faith, the faith of Christ, the faith of God. Have the faith of God, the faith of Christ. And then we're now talking about the helmet of salvation, or the salvation of Christ, the mind of Christ. So everything is Christ. And finally, the sword of the spirit, the sword, the spirit of Christ. And that sword is quick and powerful, sharper than any other two-edged sword. It pierces and divides asunder soul and spirit, from the bone and the marrow. I mean, it's a powerful, sharp, double-edged sword. And that is the sword of the spirit, the sword of Christ, the word of Christ. And that's what it says, taking up the sword of the spirit, which is the word of God. And that's where we stand. That's where we have to stand. And that's the battle that we're in. I mean, there's just no way around the fact that as Christian men and women of God, we are engaged in a battle. And some of us have not yet gone forward into the battle. We haven't found our place yet. And, you know, in every battle, in every war, in all of these things, you have to know your place. And so one of the things talking about war that I want to share just a little bit about today is how Russia and China are aggressively expanding their nuclear arsenals. A sobering new report warns of growing nuclear threats to U.S. national security posed by the deterioration of the nation's own nuclear arsenal, just as Russia, China, North Korea, and Iran are all upgrading their arsenals. Isn't that interesting? So this report documents how Russia and China are aggressively implementing nuclear force modernization, likely made possible with covert and low-yield nuclear testing. So Russia and China are now deploying new nuclear ICBMs, new nuclear air-launched cruise missiles, new nuclear submarine-launched ballistic missiles, and new ballistic missile submarines. Both are developing still newer versions of these systems, along with bombers, including stealth bombers. So Dr. Mark Schneider, author of The Report for the Center of Security Policy and a longtime Pentagon official with expertise in strategic forces, describes the huge increase in numbers and sophistication of the Russian and Chinese missile arsenals and compares this with the deterioration of America's nuclear arsenal. Russia is aggressively building up its nuclear forces, and it is expected to have 8,000 warheads deployed by 2026, along with modernizing deep underground bunkers. Get the hottest, most important news on these issues, right? Here it is. These new warheads will include large strategic warheads and thousands of low-yield and very low-yield warheads to circumvent arms treaty limits and support Moscow's new doctrine of using nuclear arms early in any conflict. I think that they're pushing the date way out there to 2026, which is, what, about 8 years from now? I think that there's enough nuclear weapons in the world today to obliterate everything on the planet. As a matter of fact, there's enough nuclear weapons right now, and this is very clear, to destroy over 8 billion people on this planet. And there's only, you know, six and half or whatever, we're nearing 7 billion. So there's more than enough nuclear power and warheads and destructive forces to put an end to everything as we know it, life as we know it. We don't have to wait to 2026, but here's their expectancy to have their growing nuclear arsenal, right? Russia is also fortifying underground facilities for command and control during a nuclear conflict. In contrast to Russia's vastly upgraded position, most of the U.S. systems date back to the Reagan era, with some going as far back as the Eisenhower administration. The advanced ages of U.S. deterrent systems at their planned replacement dates create the possibility of the loss of critical capability if there are unexpected problems within systems or delays with existing systems, Mr. Schneider wrote. His report notes that the U.S. no longer has the capability to produce tritium, a vital nuclear weapons ingredient. He explains that the average age of a U.S. nuclear weapon, 35 years, represents a serious threat to the U.S. nuclear arsenal because the estimated lifespan of the nuclear fuel in these weapons is 45 to 60 years. Schneider also discusses how modernization plans for U.S. bombers and ICBMs are years behind schedule and face far more advanced Russian and Chinese air defense and missile defense systems. And again, this goes back to the great chessboard. This goes back to the great chess match that's being played all over the world. And it's all about waiting. It's all about making moves. It's all about trickery, moving a pawn on the left side of the board when your whole aim is on the right side of the board or up the middle, you know, your attack. And Dr. Peter Pry, we've heard of him many, many times. He's the executive director of the EMP Task Force on National and Homeland Security and the United States Nuclear Strategy Forum, which it's an advisory board to Congress, said he agrees wholeheartedly with the findings of the report. He said, "I agree completely with Mark Schneider's excellent analysis," Pry told WorldNet Daily. "In addition to the aged condition of the U.S. nuclear deterrent, it is technologically obsolete compared to new generations of Russian nuclear weapons based on new designs." So the U.S. stopped designing nuclear weapons more than 25 years ago and has been patching up weapons designed three decades ago or more, he said. So Russia and China never stopped improving their nuclear weapons. Russia has super EMP weapons, mini neutron warheads that are clean, meaning they produce no fallout for battlefield use, and other new generation nuclear weapons, at least some of which may be known to us, Pry explained. He said, "We face the prospect of nuclear technological surprise by our potential adversaries that may embolden them to aggression." He also added, indeed, Russia and China are already aggressors against Ukraine and in the South China Sea, no doubt, because the U.S. nuclear deterrent is no longer what it used to be. So Dr. Schneider's article is especially timely given President Trump's statement that he wants modernization and total rehabilitation of the U.S. nuclear arsenal in his administration's nuclear posture review, which is expected to be completed in early 2018. This review is expected to present a strategy to rebuild America's nuclear deterrent and reverse the damage done to it by the Obama administration's naive and neglectful national security policies. We wonder if it was really naive. Frank Gaffney, president of CSP, said Dr. Schneider's paper has produced a vital analysis of a dire threat to our national security that the mainstream media and the foreign policy establishment refuses to discuss. How America's nuclear weapons, strategic bombers, and ICBMs are in urgent need of revitalization, just as the nuclear programs of Russia and China are surging and we are facing nuclear threats from North Korea and Iran. So Gaffney said he urges White House officials and Congress to read carefully Dr. Schneider's analysis as they consider crucial decisions over the next few months on how to rebuild the U.S. nuclear deterrent that is so vital to national defense. So the Center for Security Policy, Dr. Schneider and Pry are not the only ones sounding an alarm. In March, Foreign Policy magazine put out a similar warning in an article titled America's Nuclear Weapons Infrastructure is Crumbling. The magazine warned that the infrastructure that supports the nation's nuclear arsenal is crumbling to alarming levels. President Trump inherited an arsenal that has a backlog of $3.7 million in deferred essential repairs. So much of the infrastructure that supports the U.S. nuclear weapons programs, including labs, production facilities, and weapons storage complexes themselves, were built six decades ago. Leaky roofs, faulty ventilation, and encounters with snakes and rodents are par for the course at U.S. nuclear weapons facility. So as far back as 2012, the Washington Post reported that the U.S. nuclear arsenal was ready for an overhaul. But under the Obama administration, that never happened. So there you have it right there, Russia and China. And, you know, that's not an easy thing. They're building up. We have been decreasing. You wonder why? Well, while that is happening on the global stage, we have something also happening right here in the United States of America. As reported on Prophecy News Network, jihad is festering in America. A new investigative report reveals that hundreds of Saudi and Kuwaiti nationals residing in the United States, some with dual citizenship, and most students subsisting on government scholarships have joined ISIS and other terrorist groups in Syria and Iraq during the past 3 years. Titled From American Campuses to ISIS Camps, How Hundreds of Saudis Joined ISIS in the U.S., the report released June 1st by the Washington, D.C.-based think tank, the Institute for Gulf Affairs, provides details of the flow of students leaving American institutions of higher learning to fight in the Middle East. According to a 2016 working paper produced by the National Bureau of Economic Research, Saudi Arabia is the second largest source of ISIS fighters from Muslim-majority countries, with an estimated 2,500. If the IGA report is accurate, a whopping 16% of these fighters were in the U.S. when they joined ISIS. So an equally disturbing finding of the report is that the Saudi government, which has been monitoring its nationals in the U.S., is fully aware that many of their own citizens are joining ISIS. And not only so, they've done little to stop them, but information about the subject from American authorities. So this finding completely contradicts the 2014 State Department assertion that Saudi Arabia has continued to cooperate with the United States to prevent acts of terrorism through information exchange agreements with the United States. Meanwhile, according to the report's authorities, the IGA director Ali Ahmad, a Saudi Shiite expatriate critical of the Sunni regime in Riyadh, and researcher Mohammad Diman, the FBI failed to notice the steady stream of would-be jihadis exiting the U.S. and heading for Iraq and Syria. This failure should not come as a surprise, given the fact that one of the FBI's own employees, Daniel Green, a translator with top security clearance, absconded to Syria in June 2014 and married the ISIS recruiter she had been assigned to investigate. The rogue agent lied to the FBI about where she was going, alerted the terrorist that he was the subject of an FBI probe, and shared classified information with him. In a May 10th letter to Deputy Attorney General Rod Rosenstein and Acting FBI Director Andrew McCabe, Senate Judiciary Committee Chairman Chuck Grassley requested additional information on how Green, who eventually turned herself in and reached a lenient plea deal, was able to slip through the system undetected. So here we have a growing number of Saudi students in the United States. In 2016, it reached 125,000, the most in the world, according to a June 14th Arab News report. And those who leave to join a terrorist group and subsequently return, enabled by their U.S. citizenship, combined with lax monitoring of the leniency with them present, and they present a clear and present danger to America's home front. This is what we've been kind of talking about for quite some time, the jihadi movement in the United States. And we have been talking about the sleeper cells, the terror cells, and other reports that we see coming towards our country. But something I would say is just a little bit more startling is a new news report that just came out concerning Turkey's Erdogan. This is the leader of Turkey. He's threatening again, and I'm sure this goes back to what Donald J. Trump did the other day, to wipe out the Jews. He is angry. President Obama praised the Turkish President Recep Tayyip Erdogan as a man of action and one of the five world leaders with whom he had the strongest bond. President Trump met with him at the White House last spring, and certainly Erdogan has tried to portray himself to Western leaders as a pragmatist with whom they can work. But at a convention of his ruling party Sunday, Erdogan invoked a Muslim hadith, a collection of the accounts and sayings of Muhammad that made clear his view of Jews and the state of Israel. According to dissident Turkish journalist Abdullah Bozkurt, the Investigative Project on Terrorism report, those who think they own Jerusalem better know that tomorrow they won't be able to hide behind trees, Erdogan said, according to Bozkurt. That statement essentially is an affirmation of a prophecy that all Jews will one day be destroyed, the journalist said. So Bozkurt explained Erdogan was making a veiled threat of killing each and every Jew with a shocking reference to apocalyptic prophecy of tree story. So the Turkish leader was responding to President Trump's decision last week to recognize Jerusalem as Israel's capital and to begin the process of moving the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Bozkurt said anti-Semitism has always been in the background in Turkish society, but this marks the first time Turkey's head of state has publicly fueled it. Last year, Erdogan shut down Bozkurt's former newspaper, Today's Zaman, which had Turkey's largest circulation, IPT noted. The full hadith that Erdogan referenced says this. Here's a hadith, and I quote, "The last hour would not come unless the Muslims will fight against the Jews, and the Muslims would kill them until the Jews would hide themselves behind a stone or a tree, and a stone or a tree would say, 'Muslim,' or 'the servant of Allah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him.' But the tree, Garkad, would not say, 'For it is the tree of the Jews.'" That's the end of the quote. So Erdogan invoked the hadith during a Justice and Development Party gathering just last Sunday, in which he also accused Israel of being a terrorist state. So Turkey, under Erdogan, has harbored and funded Hamas terrorists, provided covert support to ISIS and other jihadists in Syria, and bombed civilians belonging to his own Kurdish minority, the IPT said. So IPT pointed out that the Turkish Youth Foundation, run by Erdogan's son, Bilal, participated in anti-Israel and anti-U.S. rallies calling on Muslims to unite against Trump's Jerusalem announcement. On Friday, protesters in Istanbul chanted, "Jerusalem is ours and will remain so," along with "Down with America" and "Down with Israel." So in Bible prophecy, just a little side note, you go to Daniel chapter 8, and many Bible teachers believe that when it comes to the end time caliphate in the last days, where, you know, the Islamic population is going to be gathered together, both Sunni and Shia, they'll all gather together as one under one imam or a leader, the caliph, if you will, that it will begin out of Iran. But ultimately, Iran will be met by a superior power coming out of Turkey, and Turkey will dominate the Middle East, and the Antichrist will come out of either Syria or Turkey in that area of the world and unite the Islamic world to go to war with all the nations of the earth, as their continual theme is to dominate the world under Sharia law and to exalt Allah as God. So again, these things are very important in our understanding in the last days of the physical things going on, but understanding that there is a spiritual battle going on as well because of these things. But I want to just close the news part of this program out with this, an approach typical of the Russians or the Chinese. In May, Erdogan, watching his security officials beat protesters outside Turkey's embassy in Washington. Do you remember that? Members of his security team also clashed with demonstrators in 2016 outside the Brookings Institute in Washington, where he was giving a speech. The Brookings issued a statement at the time saying, "The security team behaved unacceptably. They roughed up protesters outside the building and tried to drag away undesired journalists, an approach typical of the Russians or Chinese." I'm going to leave the report there for right now. There's so much more to write about in these things and to say, but there is one other minor thing that we should probably talk about, but I think we need to get on with the rest of the broadcast today. So there's a little bit of news. Russia, China, Turkey, Iran, war, nuclear war, and we're in a very interesting time. And again, how does this affect you and I as Christian men and women of God? What does this all mean to us? We are never to be ignorant about what's going on in the world in which we live. And yet we must be as aware and even more so of what God is doing in his church that is scattered around the planet today, because the church is not an organization. The church is not an institution. The church is not a particular denomination. The church is made up of men and women of every color, of every tribe, of every culture, of every tongue, every language on the face of the earth. The church is in North Africa. The church is in South America. The church is in Europe and North American continent. The church is through the whole continent of Africa. The church is in Asia. The church is in the islands of the sea. Because wherever there is a true believer in the gospel of Jesus Christ, wherever there is a heart full of faith that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish but have everlasting life, wherever the word of God is permitted, allowed, honored, and loved by men and women around the world, there is the church. And there are many, and there are different understandings. There are people that are different levels of understanding the word of God, and yet the truth remains that unity for the true church of Jesus Christ is at the cross, where each individual is looking up to a bloodstained cross and a bloody Messiah that gave himself as a Lamb of God for the sacrifice of the sins of the whole world. When we are all looking up at Jesus Christ on the cross, and then we look horizontally at one another, we have unity. We have community. That is a fact. And so, yes, there are all kinds of different things going on in the church world, and there is a counterfeit church. There's no denying that. But yet there is a genuine faith in the heart of God's people, a people that have come out of the world system. They've repented of their sins. In other words, they've turned from unbelief. They've turned to Christ Jesus. They are putting off the works of the flesh, et cetera, et cetera. We know those things. And so to that church, there's a message in this hour, when we talk about the what the world is doing, what Russia is doing, what China is doing, what America is doing, what Iran is doing, what the Middle East is doing. Okay, we get that. We understand that. And that nuclear conflagration is at the door. There's no doubt about it. But what does God have to say to the church? Well, I want to continue for a few moments in the theme, it is high time. This is a 10-part series that I've been fully engaged in the last couple of days, and I want to share the next part with you. It is high time. Number one, very strong. The church is now being empowered like never before. I pray that God will impart this word to your spirit so that it will take root in the particular time. The church, wherever that individual is that's connected to the body of Christ, because the body is his church, is now being empowered like never before. This empowerment will define the true church. Strength is increasing in every part of the body, which makes up the whole. A very strong wave of God's power is being transfused into the individual parts. The church militant, triumphant, is now prepared to enter the final phase of conflict with the powers of darkness that have held control over nations, cities, towns, and the like. All agencies will take sides as to who they will serve. My church, militant, triumphant, shall take her stand against all unrighteousness in every organization, institution, and environment that does not honor and glorify me. Great strength shall rest upon my militant church and will cause her to triumph over every enemy. Established religious systems that have not glorified me in the earth shall be shattered and dashed to pieces. It is high time. This strength shall be enjoyed by my church. For 2,000 years, she has suffered under the cruel bondage of the world system. Too long has she bowed to the will of men. Too long has she kept silent in the face of kings, but no more. For now, I release great strength to my church, even as I did to Moses when I sent him to oppose the nation of Egypt. I gave him power to triumph, and now it is that I have equipped my church to contend with nations, for the nations are mine, and the cities and kingdoms of the earth belong to me. This is the day wherein I am appointing my faithful ones, talk about going on assignment, I am appointing my faithful ones, stewards, cities in which they shall rule. Their voices will not be silent. They will no longer be confined to the walls of their church buildings. These will have no personal common sense, nor will they have brilliant minds with preconceived ideas or agendas. No, these will be led by my spirit in this hour and will do what I tell them to do and say what I tell them to say. Their words will be very strong. They will insult all pride and will cause offense in the hearts of those who would not. They will expose the cowards who have plugged up the pews by their very strong activity in their midst. Some shall flee from the churches whereupon my glory shall rest, for they will not be able to endure the strength of my spirit because of their compromise with the world. Many shall be added to the churches who carry within them a Phinehas anointing. Again, these words were written 14 years ago. God is saying to you today, don't worry about what's going on in the world. Honestly, don't be afraid of it. Get yourself shaken from the dust of this lower reality, from human-natured things, and rise in the spirit of a new creation, because God is about to send a very strong anointing into your life. Is this not complimentary to what God has been saying for the last few days? Next in this particular word is the word violent. So we come from very strong to violent. I have said that violent men take the kingdom by force. So it is in this day that violence shall be stirred in the hearts of my church, militant, triumphant. This violence will shock the world and its leaders. Those leaders who will choose to serve me will become the Matthews of the hour, and those who refuse will come under swift judgment and punishment. The violence of the world will pale in comparison to the violence I am releasing in them that are my church. through my church, militant, triumphant, I will tear down all the strongholds of the enemy. Through my church, I will move like a mighty man of war. Through my church, I will restore justice and righteousness in the earth. Through my church, I will fight as in the days of old when I tore down the walls of Jericho and caused nations to slide into pits of destruction. My war is not against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual wickedness that has prevailed in high places. My war is against all opposition to my purpose and plan. My war is against that which has cloaked itself as being from me. I will destroy the counterfeit church in the land and will expose it for the empty shell it is. I will do this through my church. I will violently oppose all laws that have restrained my spirit in my church. I will overthrow laws until they have lost all their power and will establish my law in the land. My church shall govern the nations. My church shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom. It is high time, and the hour is late for the world. My church shall rejoice in her strength, and her violence will be an ornament of grace upon her head. For her violence is rooted in kingship and divine authority that I have extended to my church for the past 2,000 years. This is the third day, and I am restoring all things first to my church. What are you hearing in that message? You know, everybody in the world thinks the church is a bunch of, weak, impudent, nice, that type of thing. A doormat for the world to walk on. The world exalts its power. The world exalts its government. It exalts its politics. And God's saying, my politic is greater than your politic. My government is greater than your government. My authority is greater than your authority. My power is greater than your power. And it is my desire in this hour to reveal my power to the nations of the earth. But that has to be done through my church. That has to be done through my people. And if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and turn to me with all their hearts, I will super empower them and release them as an atom bomb in the midst of the nations of the earth. And I will outray and put on display the glory of God that is in every believer in the world. And the light and the glory that is in them will explode, that will eclipse the light of seven suns. And I will show my strength and my power. I gave a first fruit, God said, 2,000 years ago, when my Holy Spirit came out into a people in an upper room in Jerusalem. When my Holy Spirit baptized them, they came down out of the upper room and they began to turn the world upside down. They walked and operated in resurrection power, but they were only a first fruits. And through the last two millennia, the last 2,000 years, we've seen exhibitions of outrage and displays of my glory through reformations and all these different things and revivals. But God says now is the time. It is not the first fruits. It's not the early rain. It's not just the latter rain. It is the early and the latter rain in a people, a first fruits people in this hour, that will be empowered by the Spirit of God. How powerful is God's Spirit? I ask you, how powerful is God's Spirit? How limited has the church been in the things of God? We've stood in awe of what man could do. We've stood in awe. God could take one asteroid, release it from the Oort belt, send it in any direction he wants to, and obliterate any city he wants to at any time. He can knock off any man from his high horse like he did the Apostle Paul. He could send fire into Sodom and Gomorrah and vaporize it in a moment. There's not a kingdom on this earth that could stand against the kingdom of God. We have not a king that's waiting to get to the throne. We have a king that's on the throne. His name is Jesus Christ, and he wants to empower your life to send you on an assignment in your sphere of influence. But what's so awesome is that Jesus said, he who believes in me, the works that I do, even greater works will they do. Come on, are you ready for the greater works in our dispensation, in this move that God is ready to release upon the earth in the hour that we live? Oh, well, let's move on to the third part of this word, excessive. Some will say, this is too much. Yet I say, you have not seen yet the beginning of what these times will look like. I will be excessive in my generosity to those who love me. I will cause to exceed my favor and glory over all thoughts of limitation. I will abundantly pour out my spirit of grace upon my church. My excessive weight of glory shall be felt and seen upon my people, even as in the days of my servant Moses, yet a greater enduring glory that manifests and rests. Manifests and rests shall be the glory I give. This glory shall never depart from my church. Excessive judgment shall abound in every place. A terrible weight of oppression shall increase over the lives of the unredeemed. Unbearable pressure shall cause massive disruptions in the lives of those who were once elite in the earth. I have raised the standard and sent forth the line into the earth. All who do not measure up to it shall experience the excessive weight of judgment. This will cause suicides like never before. Yet for those who will come to my light, that will be brilliant in my church, shall be spared. Financial disparity shall abound. An excessive weight of pressure because of debt, both financially and spiritually, will cause both mind and body, agency and government, to sink into the pits of despair and hopelessness. This will usher in the transfer of wealth to my church. Money shall be a tool. Again, these words were written 14 years ago. They went into obscurity. God is bringing them out now because of what he's doing on this Omega Radio Network. He started something 3 weeks ago on a Monday morning when the Holy Spirit said, I'm about to rev things up because I want to accelerate my purpose in the earth. And I'm going to put my people on assignment. And ladies and gentlemen, those of you who are walking through this moment with me, the words that you have been hearing are God's equipping words. They are rooted in the Word of God. And these are God's equipping words to your spirit to get you built up. And whatever doesn't get in you will get on you. Whatever does get on you will eventually get into you. So don't stand back and say, I'm not getting it. You're going to get it. Believe me, you're going to get it. God's got you listening for a reason. Praise the Lord. Well, the next part of this word is vivid. Vivid. You think excessive. Man, I was looking at that. God's going to be excessive in his generosity. God's going to be excessive in his favor and glory. Do you know what God is doing? Are you getting the picture yet, being on assignment? There's a ticking time bomb in the side of you, dear sir, dear madam. There is a ticking time bomb on the inside of you, but it's not for your destruction. It is the ticking time bomb of God's divine release of spiritual eternal energy that abides in the Holy Spirit that is just effulgencing on the inside of you, incubating on the inside of you, waiting for the moment of release. Do you remember when Jesus went to the Mount of Transfiguration and it says that he outrayed and put on display the glory when he was transfigured before them and his clothes became white like lightning? I mean, it was brighter than anything anybody had ever seen before. Well, that had been in Jesus throughout his ministry, but on the Mount of Transfiguration, he put it on display, let it come out. And he said, this glory that is in me, I'm going to put on the inside of you who believe. Dear sir, dear madam, brother and sister, ladies and gentlemen, if you're a believer and have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, then this glory is on the inside of you, and God is ready to utilize what is rightfully his. It's not your glory. It's not my glory. It is God's glory that is on the inside, and he's about to employ his glory in this sin-sick world. And there's going to be an eruption and an explosion and a volcano. We all talk about volcanic ash. We all talk about volcanoes and earthquakes. Well, I'm telling you, there's a people in the earth called the ecclesia, the church, that is about to shake the earth that like it's never been shaken. A volcanic eruption is about to come forth with the molten lava of God's divine love and glory. Hallelujah. Can you see it in your spiritual eyes of faith? Vivid. My work at this time will be vivid and without distraction. A clear line shall be drawn. Perfection will outline my work, and those who follow it will be perfect in their ways. I will be precise through my church. This will cause a great deal of confidence to arise in the heart of my church as she sees the vividness of my hand and becomes aware of the vividness of my presence. You see, right now there's been so much obscurity. We've been following God kind of carelessly and cautiously, kind of groping, you know, looking through a glass darkly, if you will. But God says in this hour, he's going to make his hand known. He's going to make his presence known. It is going to be so vivid. It is going to be so precise that you would have to actually rebel to not follow it. It is going to be so clear. But we're not in the rebellious hearts. We're the people that want to follow the Lord all the way, and he's going to make the glimmering path of his divine destiny as bright as ever before for you and I. Now, truly, two or three shall be gathered together, and I will be in the midst of them. For the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. To the world I will also be vivid. I will precisely cut away all excuses and reveal the true nature of rebellion that has been the driving force of their actions. I will make it so clear that one's mouth will not have words to speak. That's the wow, without words. My truth shall go forth as a vivid sword. My words shall judge perfectly. Next, I'm going to speed it up just a little bit. Strained to the utmost. Strained to the utmost. In the world, the strain will be great because of the pressure that is. The world will flex all of its power in an attempt to remain, but will not be able to resist what I am bringing. The Pharisaical church will continue to strain at a gnat seeking to understand my word, but will not be able, while at the same time swallowing the camel's lie. All the prophecies spoken against Pharisaism will be filled up in this generation of scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. The muscle of demonic hosts shall be taken to their highest degree in order to resist the work of my power. This will cause great conflict to break out everywhere. Upheavals, flexation of power through Satan will be terrifying to those who have no faith. Scores will be threatened with jail and prison. Others will be lied about in order to remove them from society. All will be done to shut down the work I am doing, but it will be known that I am is flexing his muscle in and through his church. My might shall increase, and the strain of my power will break the yoke of defiance from off the neck of my church. Through my church, supernatural power shall go forth in double portion power. I will put a strain on the economy of the world and will release a strain that will open up pathways of my economy in and to my church. I am bursting off the bonds of legalism. I am bursting the bonds of sin. I am bursting the bonds of wickedness. I am bursting the bonds of every yoke. See my arms flex. See the strain of my power loosening and releasing the seed. It has been locked up, but I am releasing it by my power. Next, God is talking about zeal. Zeal. He says, you have heard of Phinehas, the one who thrust his spear through the Israeli man and his Midianite woman. I blessed his priesthood forever, and I am now releasing his office in the earth. This ministry is the Phinehas ministry that has come to put an end to the curse. Many in my church have been defiled and have attitudes of lightness concerning my glory. These will be thrust through, even as Ananias and Sapphira. Sudden destruction from the Almighty shall go forth through my church. My church is the spearhead that I am thrusting through the land and making contact with all that offends me. This ministry will enjoy the rewards of their labor. It will be a blessed ministry that will be looked upon by my people as a truly empowered ministry. This ministry will be feared, even as the early church was a fearsome witness among them who dared not join them. This ministry will be respected because they have obeyed my voice and have honored my heart. My battle is not against flesh and blood, yet I say that flesh and blood will not enter into my kingdom. My zeal shall send forth anointed ones who will once again overturn the abomination within my house of prayer. And then finally, in this particular part of this ministry, it is bewilderment and sudden surprise. Bewilderment and sudden surprise. Truly, the just shall live by faith. Great confusion is coming upon those who have no faith. The plans of the enemy are going to be completely confused as I move suddenly to my temple. A great puzzlement shall arise in the hearts of the hypocrites and those who have strayed from the path of righteousness. As with the Jews of old who were lost in the wilderness, so shall it be for those who have refused to believe what I have spoken. These shall be hopelessly lost in a wilderness of confusion, doubt, and fear. Religious systems will find themselves completely unable to deal with the darkness that comes upon them and against them. Perplexity shall take hold of the hearts of those who do not believe In all I have said and will be led astray by strong delusions that will cause great darkness to veil their minds from the truth I am pouring out all over the world. This truth will be received by those who believe. These will enter into unprecedented realms of glory, as I have spoken in the past. The sudden collapse of what men have built their lives upon, apart from me, will cause terror to strike their hearts as they watch in awe the crumbling of empires, organizations, institutions built by the hands of men. For I say unto you, there is but one house that will stand during this time, and it is the house I have built by my Spirit. It is the house of faith. In this house I have bestowed my goods. I have filled the corridors with laughter and joy, and every room is filled with treasures of both light and darkness. The treasures of darkness are opening up and coming forth into the light, and the manifestation of these treasures will bring great joy to those who receive them. Well, there you have it, ladies and gentlemen, on this Friday, another part of a series that was written 14 years ago for your life. That God is saying it's a very strong time, a violent time, an excessive time, a vivid time, a strain to the utmost time, a zealous time, a bewilderment and sudden surprise time. So what's God saying? What is he really saying to you and I in all of these teachings? What is God saying? I believe he's saying, church, I have you on the earth for a reason. Do not be ashamed of being my church, and do not think for a second that my church is weak. Do not think for one second that my church is useless and is a bunch of cowards going to run and hide. No, my church has wisdom to get out of the way of what I'm about to do. My church is not to be afraid of Russia, China, America, South Korea. It doesn't matter who in the world is. My church is the predominant force on the earth. But many in the church have stopped believing. They don't have faith. They become very natural. They become very earthly minded. And so my church has been in an obscure place. It's been not really understanding its identity and its fruitfulness and what I'm about to do in it. But I'm speaking it right now to you, and you're going to witness the fulfillment of every single word that was from God that has been spoken. The only question is, will you believe it? Will you walk in the light of what God is doing in this hour? Will you walk in the light of God's divine truth? I've got time for one call. If anybody out there would like to share any thoughts on today's program, I'll give you the final 3 minutes. The number to call, 818-369-0326. 818-369-0326. Press 1 on the dial pad. And if you have a comment that you would like to share, this is the time to do it, because just in about 2.5 minutes, Patricia Joy Xavier will be bringing her message on deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And folks, this is a time for deliverance, to get freed up to receive what God is saying he's going to do. And it is a time of deliverance. 818-369-0326 is the number to call. And of course, you can press 1 on the dial pad if you're already listening in. I'll bring you right in. Maybe you have a minute and 30 seconds of conversation. You never know how profound one word could be to inspire somebody and to get people moving in the right direction. But what we'll do, because it's quiet out there, we're going to go to a quick commercial break. When we come back, Patricia Joy Xavier will be sharing out of her book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Have a blessed weekend, everybody. This is Pastor Vince. You're listening to The Watchman on the Omega Radio Network. We're going to get ready for a great weekend of services at New Wine Ministry Church. And Lord willing, we'll see you on Monday. God bless you. Shalom. Hi, this is Pastor Vincent Xavier. Paul and I want to personally thank you for tuning in and listening to The Watchman. We depend on you to help spread the word and support our radio ministry. There are 4 ways you could get involved right away. Number 1, pray. Nothing moves mountains like the prayerful support of the saints. Second, help spread the word. Share the URL, omegaradio.org, with your friends on Facebook and through your email. Tell them you're listening like your life depends on it, and they should too.
Third, you can partner with us. If this program ministers to you, then click the Donate tab and prayerfully consider a donation to help us expand this program and build our radio studio. Whether it's a one-time gift or a monthly pledge, every dollar will be used to better equip you, the saints. Just go to our Donate tab on the homepage. We thank you in advance and may God richly bless you.
Do you enjoy listening to The Watchman? It's our goal on each and every show to interpret the latest news and events through a biblical lens, but we're not alone. In fact, we have an army of like-minded radio hosts, ministers, and prophets to better equip you, God's people, to learn and take action when and where it's needed. Click the lineup tab on our homepage to see a full listing of daily programs. Whether it's Rick Wiles on True News or Jay Sekulow with the ACLJ, we work together to bring you Omega Radio Network 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, anywhere in the world. Please join our effort to help spread the word and support this radio ministry. Send us an email and tell us what's on your mind and how this network is ministering to you. Then call into The Watchman weekdays 2 to 4 p.m. Central Time and join the conversation. We want to know what you think. The number to call is 818-369-0326, then hit 1, or go back to omegaradio.org and hit the call-in button, then press 1.
Folks, how blessed can we be? I am absolutely stunned by the prophetic word that was given by Pastor Vincent Xavier through the airwaves, written by God's hand 14 years ago to speak to us today as it's being perfectly fulfilled. Isn't this a wonderful thing? And it is going to build and it's going to explode into a crescendo of overcoming glory. Oh, body of Christ, we are blessed. We are so blessed without doubt. And I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with Pastor Vincent Xavier. And today we will be discussing and reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. And we are in the first chapter, and we're going to continue in that chapter until we understand and have a great knowledge of what God is trying to tell us in these last days about being an overcoming people through deliverance. We discussed a number of things yesterday. We discussed the renewed mind as a synonymous with the renewed soul. The mind and the soul are synonymous according to the Greek. And in Ephesians 4:23, it speaks in this manner, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Likewise, be renewed in the spirit of your soul. You understand that that is where all of that which you have known and experienced in your life is presented and kept as information. When your spirit is renewed by the Holy Spirit, the power of light and truth come into your being, and your spirit begins to deliver the soul of all false information, all false understanding, and things that are not true. This is a wonderful thing, but we're not clear about it yet until the Lord reveals more and more. A renewed mind has the mind of Christ. And that's what it's all about. That is what the born-again experience is all about. A carnal mind, we discussed, is a mind that dwells on worldly or fleshy things. It is a sick mind, and we're hearing a lot of it lately. We're hearing it on broadcasts, on television programs. We're hearing it on news reports. We're hearing it in Hollywood's movie industry, presenting information through the movie industry to multitudes and hundreds of millions of people about what a sick mind is like. It is not moving with a healthy mind. It thinks all kinds of defeating thoughts. Movies made about fear and made about unworthiness and murder and killing. thoughts of sexual and monetary pleasure. Matters not if it's a child, if it's the same sex. Matters not. The minds must be renewed. We discussed how to look at the outcome of the natural unredeemed man. And we're seeing that now. We're beginning to understand that the mind of humanity, not altogether, but for a great amount, the mind of humanity is darkened and becoming sick and thwarted. We discussed wherein we are influenced by two spiritual entities, each and every one of us. Whether we are Christians or not, we are always being influenced by two spiritual entities. The first is God, and contrary to God is another spiritual entity called Satan, who has resolved to do one thing, to deceive and destroy. And who is he going to deceive? The multitude of people. And who is he going to destroy? The multitude of people. But for the born-again spiritual Christian, it's a different picture and it's a different story. For we have been revived, made new. We have been given the mind of Christ, and we are learning what the difference is. In the world, there will always be the pull of the Holy Spirit. There will always be God, who created all things, pulling humanity back to himself. And in the world, Satan will be battling. And I dare say that it happens in the church too. That's why we have to take the world out of the church. So however this is in your life, you need to recognize it and see where you stand. Understand where you stand. You see, contrary to God is another entity, and it's called Satan. Now, a lot of the churches do not preach about Satan. They do not minister that there is even a devil. Many. There are some who do. But contrary to God is another spiritual entity called Satan, who has revolved to do one thing, again, to deceive and to destroy. We have to grab hold of this. We have to understand its workings, or the working of the evil one. And then we discussed, if you are in your worldly natural mind and are not seeking redemption and knowledge from God, you are obviously going to receive information from another source. And that source will be Satan and his devils, or the devil. It interacts. We also discussed that we must be convinced that Satan is the great counterfeiter, and that he can counterfeit only what is true. He certainly isn't going to try to counterfeit what he already is. He will counterfeit what is true. That's why so many will become deceived. And we discuss Satan is interested in people who have a personal relationship with their Father God through Christ Jesus, because they are the true Christians and the children of light, the true children of light. There are others that call themselves children of light in the world, but they are deceived by an angel of light. The true light comes from Jesus Christ. Christ, Heavenly Father, and the Holy Spirit. Satan will try to stop the truth from going forth. And then we also discussed the true threat is the spirit of Satan's operating through what we call the church. And we brought up the incident that some remember, the life of Jim Jones, and how the great deception worked within the church. And then we went on to speak about the church God has established. And that church is the individual who receives him. You and I are the church if we received the truth the church that God has established through Jesus Christ, his Son, by the glory of his hand. So we'll continue on now for today's message. And it's about the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has been given unto us to help enable us to prepare properly for his coming, so that he may find us without sin, without spot or wrinkle. This is the only time he has said he will return for his bride. Then Jesus Christ will be our husband. But if we want to receive him, we must be prepared. Will he come for a bride without spot and wrinkle? Yes, he will. But he's paid a price. Our Lord Jesus Christ has paid that price for his bride. He has died for her. He is resurrected for her. You're not going to find a better husband for the church. He is the husband that will continue to work to make his bride the most beautiful entity on the face of this earth, the church. Jesus has completed the initial work. There is nothing more for him to do, body of Christ. He has done it. He has fulfilled the promise he has laid, and he has fulfilled the promise he has given. The foundation for the marriage in preparation for us is to go forth and overcome sin. He gave his life for his bride on the cross for the redemption of all who will come to the cross. So we must go forth, get ourselves ready, and clean ourselves by the washing of his precious blood and the cleansing of the word of God. It's available for us. This will then present, through our obedience, a bride without spot or wrinkle. We haven't known that as a body of believers, but the time has come to know it. In all that we are hearing about that which is coming up upon the face of the earth and has already arrived will be in opposition to this beautiful bride. But she is without spot or wrinkle. And when Satan comes, he cannot touch her. She is saved by her husband, Jesus Christ, covered by his blood, led into the glorification of overcoming sin. And today, we do not hear the washing and cleansing part of our walk preached enough from the pulpit in truth and in power. We hear it at times, but it has to be moved by the Holy Spirit to empower us to understand, to empower us to be quickened, to grasp what is being said. However, that does not make it any less an absolute necessity for the bride to prepare herself for the marriage. We have an obligation ourselves to do this. No matter where we go to church, no matter what is being spoken, we have the Word of God, and we have the obligation to prepare ourselves for this marriage. And for too long, we have been given, and frankly, we have sought after those things that tickle our ears, that sound good, that makes us feel as though we are going to be the wealthiest people in the world. And in due time, that will happen. But first, body of Christ, and those who are listening, cleanse yourself. The scripture tells us to cleanse ourselves. How? By the word of God and the blood of the Lamb. Believing in what he did for us, and then being washed clean by the word of truth. So things that tickle our ears is what we have been used to in this country. Not all over the world. It's not that way. But in this country, because of the incredible amount of financial blessings it has had, we have become lazy, and we go to listen to pastors that tickle our ears, thinking it's all been done, that we don't have any effort at all in ourselves. But again, even though he paid the price and it has all been done, we have to make decisions within that. Not that which would enable us to overcome, have we been listening to. We have to listen to the word of God being preached, enable us to overcome the world, the devil, and the flesh, the old nature. It has to be powerful, body of Christ. It can't be the same old ministry of salvation. We have been granted that, but we must go on. And yes, for those who haven't heard the ministry of salvation, it must be heard. But now, what will be preached is the kingdom. For we have to hear the work that has been done by Christ himself, and who said to us, what I do, you shall do also, even greater works. For I go to the Father, and I send my Holy Spirit. We must hear the meat of the word. And it is tough at times. The word could be tough. It could be hard. But one with great power, when we are given it and receive it through the revelation of the Holy Spirit, we receive it with great joy. Now, some of you may know that in the book of Revelation, we are told that there will be but a remnant who will enter into the marriage feast with the Lamb of God. I want to be that remnant. I want to be of it. Do you? The question must be asked, do you want to be counted among this remnant? This is serious business. This is work. The scriptures do not teach us that everything will be done for us. As I said over and over again, we have the responsibility to prepare for the marriage. Our Lord will not have a church that is in bed with the world. Otherwise, he would be joining himself to a harlot. And this he cannot do. He is pure. He is holy. He is perfect. Your soul must be redeemed. My soul must be redeemed. In Hebrews 10:39, it says, but we are not of them that draw back into destruction, but we are going to be of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Again, where is the salvation? It's of the saving of the soul, our soul. The soul must be redeemed, saved from demon activity. You may have heard from the pulpit that the spirit must be saved. We just read in the scriptures that it is not the spirit, but it is the soul which must be saved. Believe to the saving of your soul. Your spirit is being renewed. Your spirit is being born again. But your soul is what must be saved. Do you understand? We must be careful what teachings we receive. It is our responsibility as stewards of our minds to judge everything spoken in the name of the Lord through the scriptures. The preacher's responsibility. He preaches the word, but it is our responsibility to receive and steward our minds, to judge everything spoken in the name of the Lord. You know why I know this? In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, it tells us, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he say just your spirit? No. This scripture clearly tells us that the God of peace will sanctify us wholly, and pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless, not just your spirit, unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been taught that? Do you understand it's the way of the Lord? The whole person must be redeemed, saints of God. The whole person must be redeemed, body of Christ. The whole person must be redeemed, folks. The spirit first, then the soul, and finally the body. A new body which is granted to us in the resurrection. Well, this is another area of study in itself, but it will come and it will be. And again, what is the function of our spirit? Let's go through it one more time. Our spirit must submit to the Holy Spirit and be governed by the Holy Spirit. By our will choice, it is still our choice. When we, by our will, allow the Holy Spirit to be the indwelling controller, we begin the regeneration of our soul. And when that regeneration happens, it is glorious. It is wonderful. It's like a heavy load is lifted, a load of pain and agony and death and confusion. You know, think about it this way. A spirited horse, for example, shows signs of hyperactivity and rebellion because it has a will of its own, right? And unless it is brought into useful submission, it is without value. In the same manner, our will and our spirit should be subject to the will and the Spirit of God through Christ Jesus, to the salvation of our soul. There used to be a song ages ago when I was very young called "I Am a Soul Man." The problem with the song is he wasn't just a soul man. He also had a spirit that was neglected because he was living by his soul alone that was not redeemed. And that song went viral. It was everywhere. I am a soul man. But did the worldliness of that individual really know what he was saying? I dare say no. He didn't know what he was saying. But I'll tell you this. Many followed in that direction because of the great deception of the evil one, Satan himself and his cohorts. The soul is the real battleground. I'm trying to get you to understand this, between the Holy Spirit and the unholy spirit. Satan is involved in this warfare. This is why both spirits can be present at the same time in a believer. The Holy Spirit and the spirit of Satan and his cohorts are battling for your soul. Many don't understand this. They say, how could a Christian have a demon? Very simply, the Holy Spirit and Satan is battling for your soul for eternity. For eternity, folks, not just for the moment. Whoever wins out is going to win out for eternity. Do you understand? I am laying out this rather intensive format for you so that you can see how these unholy spirits, how these devils can be at work in a Christian's soul, because that is what you're going to be asked. That is what I have been asked so many times. How could a Christian have a demon? The battle is for your soul. My soul, the soul of the Christian, and also the soul of the worldly man and woman, the unredeemed man and woman. You know, I hope that through this explanation, you will understand why and how devils are attaching themselves to the unsuspecting and uninformed souls of so many Christians. I'm watching them fall away. I'm watching the deceiver pull them out of churches and corner them in their home, saying, I don't need to go to church and be involved with that because I read the Bible, or I don't have to go to church because I listen to Christian radio programming and I learn what I want. It's not just for that purpose that you go to church. You go to church to be fortified by other Christians who are learning that which is imperable and perfect for their lives if the church is right. You're going to church to be undergirded by one another, to keep each other's feet to the fire so that you don't turn away and run. For Satan's desire is for you to turn and to run as quick as he can get you to do so in this hour because of what the world is being in bondage to. He wants you out of the church into the world, into the bondage of the hands of Satan. And he will corner you because you're alone. You're not fortified by other Christians. You're not undergirded by other Christians. Do not forsake the gathering together of the church, meaning individuals coming together in the unity of the body of Christ, powerful and mighty as overcomers, a church without spot and wrinkle. Don't leave and go home and stay there. Come and be filled with the truth and the Holy Spirit of regeneration and the power of a coming life. It can happen to you if you will not cut and run and be lazy. And Satan uses that too. You know, I believe this book will help you to understand and to gain knowledge so that you will be able to drive out those unlawful intruders. First, we must have a true foundation so that our understanding of what our spirit and our soul are will be complete, and so that we may understand demonic activity and the obvious presence of demons in so many people today. Later, I will be giving instructions from the Word on how to cast them out. I will be reading my book. God offers deliverance, and the Holy Spirit enlightens Christians of their rights, but not all believers understand those rights. They often don't know they are already victorious because Christ has laid down the foundation for that work to be done. Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, informs you. This book will inform you of your rights as a believer. Learn how to exercise and fight for your rights, body. Not in the courthouses of this world like a lot of Christians do, taking one another in this day and age to the courthouse of this world, but in the courthouse of heaven. You know, Paul cautioned the Ephesians that they fight not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of this present darkness, rulers of an unseen world and many wicked spirits. The same is true for Christians today. It has not changed. In fact, it is worse than it ever has been, because it never will be as evil and as bad as it's going to be. Do you find yourself oppressed and depressed with wounds so deep and pain so fierce that your spiritual life is? Do you read the Bible, pray, and seek counsel, seemingly without relief? If you feel that your fight or you fight a spiritual battle with little or no success, something may have invaded you, putting you into a state of confusion. The problem may be beyond psychology, into the spiritual warfare. God bless you.